It's a moving and an unbelievably beautiful short prayer that Moses prayed there when he stood there before God pleading for Israel. Show me thy glory. Congregation, if that will be your and my prayer every time we come to church, show me thy glory. That's all it's about, isn't it? Church is about God's glory. And the context in which Moses prayed that prayer were bizarrely dark. Israel, you might say, on their spiritual honeymoon, committed adultery. Worshipped the golden calf. Just like after Mount Sinai, just still in their memory. And they saw the majesty of this mountain, of glory of God on the mountain. And then that golden calf. God's anger was righteous. And it was very, very intense. He's ready to indeed wipe away this nation and go on with Moses. And Moses, as the type of the interceding high priest, begs the Lord to go among them. And that is where this prayer then comes from, as he receives this first intimation, I will go with thee. I will do this thing. I have found grace in thy sight. And then Moses goes one more further. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Pray that, children. Pray that, adults. Throughout the week as we go towards the next Sunday. That the Word of God may be used to show you the glory of God. Why is that so necessary? You notice what happened to Moses, right? When the Lord showed him that glory. He instantly bowed down. His face to the ground. It says he made haste. And he bowed down. Toward the earth, or his head toward the earth, and he worshipped God. Worship is the act of giving the Lord the devotional praises. Nothing will change you and me but beholding the glory of God. If you look at Moses, he became the meekest man on the earth. Now, he was not a meek man when he grew up. He was an ambitious man. He was a zealous man. He's a man who wanted to take things in his own hand. He became the meekest man on earth. Why is that? There is no man in all of the Scripture with whom God spoke face to face. It's the only one. Face to face. And that radically changed Moses. Seeing the glory of God. What made Paul the chiefest of sinners? Seeing the glory of God. What made Levi instantly change and depart from all his treasures? The glory of God. What made martyrs give up their life? Just shed your day of the children of about Torah, the Waldensian captain. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Waldensians. A small group of believers in the northern parts of Italy. Back in the 12, 1300s. Large battle against them, early Reformation you would say. And finally, captain's wife and little daughter are captured. And he gets a notice the next day from the bishop of the Church of Rome. If you would give up your faith in the doctrines and the teachings of Christ, your wife and child will be spared, and if not, tomorrow they'll be burned on the square of the city. What made this man say in reply, I will not deny my master? What? And the next day his wife and little child of 5 or 6 years old are burned alive. What made him do that? You're a parent, you're a father perhaps, a husband. It is beholding the glory of God, nothing else. What are you and I giving up? We get upset about the smallest things that may offend us or that may inconvenience us. What are we willing to suffer? For Christ's sake? Now the degree of willingness for which we will be willing to suffer has all to do with beholding the glory of God and congregation. And when I read a lot of our forefathers' lives, when I read about these men and women who are filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and then we are meeting with an experiential work of the Holy Spirit which is rather absent today in the Christians that you and I meet and that I am. I ask myself, what is the difference? Why were those men and women so filled with the unspeakable joy of the glory of God? Because they were beholding the glory of God. When I read their life stories, I feel a midget. I feel I miss a spiritual depth in my life that these men and women have. And that the only explanation is that they were alive to the glory of God. So that's the question you and I need to face this evening. Am I focusing on seeing the glory of God? Am I reading my Bible to see more and more of the glory of God? Am I coming to church with the prayer, show me the glory of God? And Moses spent time with God. What happened to Moses, children? What happened to him? He came off the mountain and his face was shining. Why is that? Hallowed be thy name. That's what's happening. The more time that he spent with God, the more he shone on his skin, that he had to hide it with a veil over his face. The enemies of Jesus, it says in the book of Acts, could see that these disciples had been with Jesus. And that is the question that you and I need to ask. Can that be seen? And that's why it's good tonight that we look at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. If I may take you now to the Catechism question and answer 122. And as we are looking that up, here is a thought to take along. If God's people are not on fire with this glory of God, how will the unsaved ever be put on fire? And there's so many unsaved people around us. Let's read this question and answer of 47, Lord's 847. What is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, first of all, grant us rightly to know thee. That's the bottom. That's the foundation of this very petition. Grant us rightly to know thee. Show me thy glory. And then flows out of that to sanctify thee, to glorify and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's consider this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And I remind you of that this, of course, this Lord's Prayer is started with question 120. Why does Christ command us to address? Is also why does Christ command us to make this the first petition? That's a command. First is hallowed be thy name. Now there are three thoughts I would like to ponder with you through. First, we need to be fervent about God's glory. We need to be fervent before God in prayer, that is, to demonstrate His glory to you and me. And thirdly, we need to be fervent that God will demonstrate His glory through you. Hallowed be Thy name. God commands that we be fervent about His glory. In the Bible congregation, it's all about order and proportion. That tells you something. Order and proportion is clear in this prayer. Jesus, in teaching this prayer, does the exact same thing as He did in the Holy Law. There's a correspondence between the order and proportion. The first four commandments are about God's glory, God's name, God's being, God's day. And the second half of the commandments are about our relationships to people, but God first, and our love to God and our focus to God. Now, the same in the Lord's Prayer. The focus of the Lord's Prayer is first God, His name, His will, His kingdom. Notice it ends again in the same way. Thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. So the beginning of the prayer and the ending of the prayer are all to God's glory. And so the Savior is teaching His people in this prayer. It is the priority as well as the proportion in this prayer that tells you that we need to be fervent about God's glory. That's very opposite to what we are by nature. We're all involved in the self cult since our fall in paradise. It's about my name. Boy, if my name gets dragged to the mud, then I get upset. I'm talking about me. I don't know if you have the same experience. When my name is associated with something that's not so good, not so kind, I get upset. That's self-cult. That's opposite of what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in this prayer, is God be hallowed. It's what I look like and what I get and what people think of me and my comfort and my name and my family name and my kids. Oh, what my kids do. It's important to me because it reflects on me and what my grandkids do. And therefore, we hide and we don't want to talk about it because it's all about my name. Do you recognize that? That's that self-cult streak that lives within us. It's more than a streak. It's our being. It's what we live for. Contrast that with the Son of Man. Not often that Jesus gets angry. But He does sometimes get angry. He doesn't get angry when things don't go well for Him. He doesn't get angry when people reject Him. Except once He's grieved and angry if they're unbelief. Not so much about Him, but His Father. Now, sometimes Jesus got very angry. One example is in Mark, when He, at the end of His ministry, comes once again in the temple where He started out 3 years before doing the same thing. In Mark 11 we read, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel to the temple." They were using the temple as a shortcut from outside the city to go into the city. So they were just using it like a road. "And He taught them, saying, It is not written, My house shall be called the house of all nations, the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." What made Him there angry? The name of His Father. You ever get angry about that? What they do to the name of God in this culture? What religious people do to the name of God as well? There are religious people here in Mark. Does this ever make us angry? If not, then please be cured of thinking that you are a highly spiritual man or woman. You're not at all. You're very unspiritual. So am I. We get angry with all kinds of things, friends, but not with the glory of God being defiled and being soiled by our culture and by the people that we live with. Jesus was angry with them, and therefore he wasn't politically correct. He said things as they needed to be said. He wasn't afraid to turn over the traditions of men. He wasn't afraid to take on the religious leadership if his Father's glory was at stake. Jesus was not afraid to topple traditions, customs, even say, "Watch out for those religious leaders. They teach you not the doctrines of men, of God." Why was that? Why was he like that? Because he lived the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. You see how much need we have to be fervent about this glory of God. Jesus taught us in this chapter that we are to be fervent about God's glory in this first petition. And why? God is not shy to admit in the Scriptures that His main purpose for doing everything is to glorify Himself. You and I may not do that, but He may. Ultimately, He is the Creator, isn't He? He is the sovereign owner. He is the one who made all things. And you and I are made for Him, and all the world is made for Him, and all the universe is made for Him. And He says clearly in the Scriptures, repeatedly, that He does all things for His own glory. Let me give you one example in Isaiah 43, verse 7. It says, "Even I have created Him for my glory. I have done it for my name." Other Scriptures you can... All things are to His honor and to His glory. God decreed from all eternity to save a people out of this fallen human race because He had the delight doing it. He says, "I had the delight choosing you," He says to the Israelites. "I have a delight in my predestinating work." To say it reverently, God delights in doing what He does. And what is He doing? Well, He created this incredible material space we live in, the universe. And we're just a little spot of it somewhere out in that massive expanse. Why did He make it all? To glorify Himself. To show forth His glory of wisdom and goodness and power and grace. Friends, we are to glorify Him as we see these things. His eternal thought or plan is to glorify Himself to the creation, to the providence, to the fall of man, to the redemption of those He has chosen from all eternity, to the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ, and everything in this world He is doing to glorify Himself. And let's ask, are you and I living with that purpose in mind? Behold, show me thy glory. Are you daily looking for other things in which you see the glory of God? Daily? Yeah, daily. That's what we need to pray for. The distant galaxy and the fluttering butterfly all speak about God's glory. And let's not forget the reason that you and I are here. 10 years, 50 years, 90 years. Why are we here that long? Or short. He has created me for His pleasure, not for mine. You are existing for one reason, to give God pleasure, and woe to you if you give Him displeasure. And if it continues like that. When my equipment malfunctions, what do I do with it? I throw it away. When God's creatures, not malfunction, rebel, what will He do with it? He will put them away. We call that hell. It's because He made all things for His glory, and so also His sovereign choice to adopt a multitude of rebels as His sons and daughters is a choice He made to glorify Himself. In the grace and in the goodness of His love, He will glorify Himself in the destruction of all those who will not bow their knees and confess the name of Jesus. Both hell and heaven glorify God in the utmost degree. And you need to ask yourself tonight, am I living in that awareness? Am I starting this week? Tomorrow my work, my family again, my school again, whatever it is. Am I living in this awareness? I am made to glorify God. Now if not, then the first petition this evening is setting the things in the priority. Hallowed be Thy name. Christ's teaching in His entire prayer is to be fervent about one thing. And I know if you've ever looked at the prayer this way, but the first petition of the prayer is the main line, and everything else supports this main line. The main part of this prayer is, Hallowed be Thy name. That's not just the first petition, that's the main petition. And every other petition is subject to that one. Let me walk you through it for a moment so you see that. The first petition is supported by the second. Extend Thy kingdom. Why? So that Thy name may receive more glory. When more people will bow their knees and confess with their tongue the glory of God. It feeds right into that first one. Hallowed be Thy name. Let Thy kingdom come. Let Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Why? Well, friends, if heaven and earth are doing the will of God, what does that do? It hallows His name again. It sets out the glory of God when all people and all creation is submissive to Him. And then we come to give us this day my daily bread. Why? So that I may hallow Thy name. I need every day the help. I need the health, I need the strength, I need the food and the drink, so that I may serve Thee to glorify Thy name. And then comes the next one. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sin, and forgive us as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, Lord, grant us the removal of every obstacle that will hinder us to fulfill that goal. And what is that obstacle? That's sin. Unforgiven sin. That are unforgiving relationships. Because I cannot glorify God when I don't forgive my neighbor. You see, all of it feeds into that first one, Hallowed be Thy name. And the sixth one then, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, lead us, Lord, that we will not be led into a direction that will not glorify Thy name. And then the prayer is rounded off with the same repeat of the first one. For Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the honor, and Thine is the glory forever. So you know this, congregation. In this prayer, the main purpose of your and my existence is set out. And we need to be fervent about that. God's glory is number one. And number two. And number three. And number four. And number forever. Are you living that lifestyle? That's what this first petition is, sets us out. Be clear, you'll never attain any happiness in your life. And any happiness in your living, if your life focus is not in line with your Creator's focus. There's so much unhappiness in this world. And that's simply explained by one thing. If I am not in line of my Creator's purpose, I will always be unhappy. Though I live in a palace, though I have everything my heart has perhaps set its wishes on, there is no joy. Because if you're not living to God's glory, you miss out. The true satisfaction is put by David in this way. And notice again how that ties in to this first petition. In Psalm 17, Verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When will you be truly satisfied? When you will be like Him. Hallowed be thy name. What a rich instruction, even on this first one, and let us consider that together as we sing. Psalter 176, 1, 2, and 3. We'll sing all three verses of 176. O God, to us thy mercy show, and what follows.
In thy grace, our Lord shine upon thee the brightness of thy grace, that all thy rainbows falling on earth may soon be gone, and unto
by nature, we are not in line with the great glory of God's purpose. And that's why the first petition, Jesus commands His children to focus on, is, "Hallowed be thy name." And that leads me to more of the catechism answer this evening, friends. Be fervent before God to demonstrate His glory to us. Notice, as our catechism puts it, that is, grant us first rightly to know Thee. Foundational for the Christian life is personal, experiential knowledge of God. God is the only one who can make you know Him. It doesn't say in our text, "Teach me to know about Thee." There's people who can write books about God and not know Him. There are hundreds and thousands of preachers who preach every day and every week about Him and not know Him. It's a vast difference between knowing about and knowing. And Jesus here is teaching us in this Hallowed Be Thy Name is the prayer that Moses kind of brings back in our mind. Grant us rightly to know Thee. You know, when we're asking God, Hallowed Be Thy Name, we're not asking God to be something. Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're not asking Him to be something. We're asking Him and begging Him to make Himself known as He is. Yeah, let's keep that in mind. Hallowed Be Thy Name is not, Lord, please make Thyself glorious. He is glorious. But make Thyself glorious to me. I may know Thee. I may know Thee deeper. No, God has a great delight in making Himself known to His people more and more and more. Because that is the essence and joy of eternal life. Eternal life is to know Him. And to know Him more and more in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why this first petition is phrased this way. Lord, that I may rightly know Thee. The Greek literally reads, may it be made holy, Thy name. That's a literal translation of this phrase. Let it be made holy, Thy name. Not that it isn't holy, but to me holy. And again, congregation, this holiness theme. Here is the beauty of God. Here is the aspect of the Lord's glory we need to be far more exercised with. Holiness. We must beg God to demonstrate His glory to us and in us and to others, to know Him in His works, creation, know Him in His work of providence, know Him in work, of course, of redemption. That's the deepest way. To know Him. You know, everywhere around we see God's glory, and yet we're so blind for it. I should say differently. Everywhere around is God's glory. It is there. We're blind for it. We just don't see the hand of God. And often indeed the hand of God will remain hidden. But the glory of God is stamped on every leaf, on every raindrop, on every sunbeam, on everything. I mean the snowflakes we were crumbling about yesterday, right? Every one of them bears the stamp of the glory of God as there is none of them alike. None of them. I cannot fathom that. How many snowflakes there must be in the world. And that none of them are similar. Why are we not on our knees in the marvel of these glories of God that are all around us, my friend? And then to dare to deny this glory or to ignore this glory. And that's what we're asking, Lord, grant me to rightly know Thee, to see the glory as we see nature around us surviving or reviving in this spring season. And we see all these birds returning. I mean, who's telling these birds to come back? Are we then raising our heads, our hearts in the glory of God, of this Creator, as He moves the robins to come back in and the bluebirds to come back in? See, that's a different way of watching nature. Now it becomes theology. Now it becomes a means to glorify the hallowing name of God, the holiness of God. And we need to ask ourselves, Lord, We need to beg the Lord, let Thy name be known to me, that I may also know Thee and sanctify Thee. That means may consecrate myself to Thee. May glorify Thee and praise Thee in all what Thou dost, in Thy works, in Thy power, in Thy wisdom, Thy goodness, Thy justice and Thy truth are clearly displayed. I don't know how many there are, but maybe you can ask the Lord for one of those aspects every day this week. As you go throughout this week, Lord, show me today Thy glory of power. Open my eyes for this power. And as you go through the day, pray, Lord, open my eyes to see more of Thy power. And another day, perhaps you take the other attribute, His wisdom. And that's what God is encouraging, no, commanding His children to be glory with, to be busy with. And friends, what will happen when you see the glory of God? Well, change. The experiential changes that need to take place in you and me only will flow from us getting to know God in His holiness, in His beauty, in His absolute goodness, in His grace and mercy. When we get to see the glory of God, that's going to make us blush deeply in our soul. It's going to make us stand in awe. It is going to break our hearts. You know, why is there so little of this experiential life today? It's because the glory of God is not seen and not felt and not experienced and perhaps not preached. That's why. And so pray this week again, Lord, show us Thy glory. And then He will direct these elders and He will direct me to preach and to read the sermons that will set it before us. Show us Thy glory. Congregation, let us pray that prayer. And as God may move in our midst and may unfold for us the glory of God and open our hearts will break. Our hearts will change. Our hearts and our thoughts will be invaded in every corner of our thought life. It will influence every area of my daily life. For know what you will ask them at every step of the way? What will Thou have me to do? That's when you go pick up a book. That's when you go pick up a magazine. That's when you go surf on your internet. That's when you go and have an activity. Your thought is, what will Thou have me to do? Because we're not living neutral. It's not my life. It's not my mind. It is not my being. I belong to my Creator. And I am made to glorify Him in all aspects of what I am on this earth for these short years that I live here. And that's why Jesus says, be fervent before the throne of God to beg Him, Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Let me know Thee. Let me see Thee. Friends, that will bring conviction of sin. That will bring a loathing of ourselves. That will crumble this proud self-esteem. That will empty us and strip us of all this worthiness thing that we have of ourselves. And that will make us more and more hunger and long for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what a task to pray this first petition. And this is not an area where repentance is needed in our prayer life. It sure is needed in mine. It's so self-focused. So self-focused. On my needs and on my wants and on my comforts. I was reading this week this text, you know, about, I think it was Peter or Paul, that they rejoiced that they were worthy, found worthy to suffer for Christ. I have a long way to go in this petition. Don't you? We are ashamed to open our mouth for Christ that people might reject us. We have a long way to go. Hallowed be Thy name. Now thirdly and lastly, Jesus instructs us to be fervent to supplicate that God would demonstrate His glory through us. Children of God, this petition reminds you not only of our general calling as human creatures, but also of our high calling. As creatures, we all have a calling. May I remind you of it again in a different context? Children, what did God say when He began to make man? A little different than He made animals, right? What did He say? He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God made us people to reflect Him. Exactly. In a catechism, we learn about communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. And the communicable ones are the ones that we have a little reflection of. And the incommunicable ones are attributes we have no reflection of. So we are created to reflect God's glory as the creatures in this world. Now do not think that so we're fallen, we don't have this task anymore. Wrong. Though we're fallen and though we are completely now fallen from this beautiful image we had, we are still having the task to glorify God in this life by our actions and by our words. My whole life and all my thoughts and all my actions are to demonstrate God's glory. Now that's for all of us. Don't think that God says that's only for His converted people. That's for everyone. But His children have an additional calling. They have not an additional calling, they have an additional motive for that calling. Let me put it this way. Additional motive. When the Apostle Peter writes to the early Christians there, he says this. Unto you, therefore, He has become precious by the grace of God. And you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation. You are a peculiar or purchased people. And here comes the purpose. That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why did God save people? Why? That His name be hallowed in this world and in the world to come. And Christ's petition reminds us of that congregation. Here in this catechism answer, beautiful how our forefathers worded that. Grant me that I may sanctify Thee, glorify Thee and praise Thee, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts and our words and our actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. So Christ reminds us that children of God in our midst, you have a deepened motive for that original creation. You've been called out of darkness to show the light of the great God who saved you. Hallowed be Thy name. God's ultimate purpose in saving sinners is that they would be His workmanship, created unto good works. The ultimate purpose of salvation is that the people that are saved will live a holy life. Not your comfort at this moment. Because holy life will not mean comfort here. It means joy here. But often it's a crucifying of the old man, it's a battle with the flesh, it's a denying of ourselves, it's a dying to the old, and it's a constant battle. But it's a beautiful battle. We are regenerated and saved, the Scriptures tell us, children of God, in order to serve God in good works. Paul writes it beautiful in Titus, Titus chapter 3, or chapter 2, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from our iniquity, and might purify us unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Why is that so important? That we excel in good works. It's not going to merit you anything. That's a no-no, because our works are never perfect. But why is it so important that every living Christian is excelling, laboring, beating his body, as Paul writes, disciplining himself daily, he says, to live a godly life? Why is it so important? Now let me ask you, if God saved you, if He bought you, if He purchased you, if He has redeemed you, why are you still here? When I go to the store and I pay for something, and I purchase it, I take it along home. I don't leave it out there. Don't you? Why does God keep His people here so long? After He has saved them. Because you have a task. You have a task in this life. And that task is exactly reflected in this first petition. Lord, help me now so to live that I may walk Thee through this earth. That I may reflect Thee wherever I am. Let Your light so shine that the people of this world may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven. That's what our first petition is all about. Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Let it be hallowed through me. That my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions may never become a shadow on Thy name or be a cause of blasphemy on Thy name. Anytime you talk to the worldly people, they say those Christians, they're hypocrites. And boy, are they right about that. There are so many hypocritical Christians. So I always say to them, oh, you're right about that. I'm not going to deny that, but there is always room for another one. Because don't tell me you're not a hypocrite. So we're on the same page now. The congregation, it always hurts. It always deeply hurts to hear that answer. Isn't it? Those Christians, nothing for me. They're all hypocrites. It's all talk here. It's all holiness talk, but not life. Where's the love? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the devotion? Where is the consistency? Of course, they have a wrong picture, perhaps, of the Christians. But you and I need to ask ourselves, am I living so that Thy name be never blasphemed, but rather be honored and be praised on my account? That's the way I talk about others. Reflect the glory of God, no matter who I talk about. Do I bring God into the conversation wherever possible, or am I one of those Christians who says, no, I'm not going to talk about that. I'll talk about the weather and about the farm and about my cars and about all the things I'm doing, but I'm not going to talk about God. I shouldn't bring God in all these conversations. Wrong. Is that hallowing the name of God? Whenever you have an opportunity, bring that name of God in there. We do it far too little. But of course we need wisdom. Wisdom that we don't cast the pearls before the swine. I realize that. Wisdom that we need to speak when we need to speak and to be silent when to be silent. But aren't we a little bit too quiet sometimes? Hallowed be Thy name. It's the way I do my business and pay my bills. Hallow my the name of God. Years ago I sat next to an optometrist in the airplane. He came from the conservative area in the Netherlands, where there are several of our churches. And I sat next to this man on my trip from Indonesia to the Netherlands, going to preach there for three Sundays. So we got to talk to this man, of course. And he said to me, he says, yeah, I used to have a lot of clients among these very conservative Christian, Reformed, and he meant of that our type of churches. He said, I hate these people. Well, you do. Oh, yeah. They always argue about their bills and they never pay them in time. It's all about money. 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 Well, I sat down ill in my chair not knowing what to say. I finally admitted, you know, I belong to those Christians. And the churches that you refer to, my dad used to preach in those. I says, I will remember what you said. This man was totally turned off of all Christianity because he dealt with too many Christians who do not live Christian. Hopefully that never happens here, but it happens everywhere, I think. This is what hallowed be thy name, my congregation. Look at your actions, children of God. Look at your actions, those of you as you live in this world. Is the name of God blasphemed, or is it honored and praised on our account? Are we filling our days just with our own life, with our own projects, with our own things? Are we known in this community as a church community, as out there to serve those who live around us? Or are we known as a church community that sits together and hide the light under a bushel just for their own selves? It's a question you need to take along. Hallowed be thy name means help me to carry out this name, to give thee a living face. Paul writes somewhere to the Corinthians, he says, you are the living epistle of Jesus Christ. You know what that means, right? Where is Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. We don't see him. And yet he is to become visible in his people. He is to become visible in your and my actions, in your and my life. That's what this first petition is setting out before us. That's our task. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let us sum it up this evening. This hallowed be thy name, the first petition, sums up Jesus' call to his church to pursue holiness of life. And where does that begin? That begins on your knees. If it doesn't begin there, if we're not on our knees with this petition and begging God every day for the Spirit of God to live within us, then obviously we begin at the wrong place. Peter writes, be ye holy as he is called holy, as he is holy in all manner of conversation. If you claim and if I claim to be saved, and I do not live a holy life, and I'm not living separated from the sins of any of the commandments, in private, in public, among friends and among strangers, then you miss the visible sight of salvation. All the talk, my friend, doesn't stack up when there is no living holy in the sight of God, in the sight of man. And the greatest test of holiness is not when you sit in the church pew. It's not when you're visible by your friends around you. It's not when you're seen by people that know you. The greatest test of holiness is when you're alone. Just you and God. And of course, it does not mean that there's any perfection in the life of holiness. None of that is. Holiness is always a struggle. It will remain, as our catechism said earlier, just barely the beginning of sanctification in the life of God's children. Now, we will not get far in this life with that. But if God has really changed your heart, you know what becomes your main prayer? This first petition. The grace of God reveals itself to us when we receive in our heart such a great desire. And all what I do, what I am, God's name be hallowed. Let's take that along for our thoughts this week. Amen.